2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I want to bring a message which I've entitled The Present Truth. Look, if you would, 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 12. Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir up you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in your remembrance." Peter instructs us in a very important principle. If you look at verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Interestingly, Peter states that he does not wish to be negligent by not putting them into remembrance of truth, even though he realizes they already know the truth. There are a number of wonderful points here. Let me just give you several to begin with. First of all, I think it should be obvious based upon verse 12 that truth needs to be heard over and over again. And Peter said, "I'm not about to neglect my duty by not repeating truth." It's only as we hear the truth over and over that we're actually grounded and settled and established in the truth. That's one reason why you should read your Bibles over and over. Once you read through all the way one time, wonderful, start all over again and do it. It's amazing what you can see and what you can learn and what you can remember just by rereading. I've had people tell me many times, "Well, I find it difficult to memorize Scripture." And I said, "There's a very easy way. All you have to do is take a small book of the Bible, say Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, doesn't matter. You take that one book and you read that book all the way through every day for 30 days. And interestingly, you'll not only begin to see the purpose of the book, the author of the book, numbers of things about that book, but two things will actually happen. The first one is this: after 30 days, your Bible will automatically open that book. And number two, you will have memorized Scripture without even really trying to memorize Scripture, because you're just going over and over it. You see, rehearsing truth forces us to analyze and to reinforce that truth in our lives. It basically enables us to examine ourselves. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Know your own hearts," or "know your own selves, that Jesus Christ be in you, except you be reprobates." So we're commanded then to examine our own selves. So we must hear truth over and over. The second thing we should point out here is that repetition aids learning. And it was not onerous to Peter to be able and to find it absolutely necessary to re-preach and reteach the same truth. Many times I've had our own people come up to me and said, "Pastor, you remember that message you preached a year or two ago?" I said, "Yes." "We would like you to re-preach that message." And I would re-preach the message, and they would say, "You know, we got far more out of it the second time than we ever got out of it the first time." And it's true. When you hear a message over and over, it's amazing how much more you get out of it. It's the same thing with reading the Scripture. So Peter is saying, "Look, I know you're settled in this truth. I know you understand this truth, but you need to hear it again." And so the principle is simply this: the more you hear truth, basically, the more you understand truth. Do you understand that one of our reasons that we constantly forget Scripture and truth is because we do not hear it repeated enough? Thirdly, undoubtedly Peter learned this method of instruction from the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a tremendous passage in Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible says concerning Christ, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan." Now listen, "And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again." So he comes into Judea, and the same people come to him again. And as he was wont, or as he was accustomed to, he taught them again. In all probability, he not only taught the same people, he probably taught the same truths. He just simply taught them over and over. So, we must hear truth repeatedly. I want you to hold 2 Peter, but look in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Just back a few pages. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Notice, if you would, what the Scripture says. Here's an interesting passage. Here the author of the book of Hebrews says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, note, if you would, please, he said we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's past tense. Do you realize there's a tendency to forget those things that you have been taught? If you don't use them, you lose them, as I said last night. Obviously, there's a tendency. And the older you get, the greater that tendency. Now, I'm sure that not every one of you has had the experience that you get up from your desk or you go from one room to another room in the house, and then you have to stop and pause and say, "Now, why did I come into this room? What am I looking for?" You know. Well, the older you get, you understand that. It's not that we are going lame. The older you get, just the more information you have and the longer it takes to process it, you see. It's like a computer. But notice he said, you have to be careful lest you forget those things which you have heard. So, back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, let me point this out. Peter says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, what Peter is saying is this: I want to make sure that you're established in the present truth. The word "established" here is the Greek word stairizo, and it literally means to be steadfast, to be fixed, to be confirmed, to be constant, to be made firm, to be established in one's mind. So Peter is saying, I want the truth to be as firmly established in your mind. I want it to be constant. I want it to be confirmed. I want it to be there. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So God, through his word, tells us we have to be established in the truth. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but there are certain blessings of being established in truth. I want you to hold 2 Peter chapter 1, but look in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And I want to just take the time to read the 10 verses in this psalm. And I want you to see exactly what I'm talking about being established in truth. In Psalm 112, beginning there with verse 1, the Scripture says, "Praise ye the Lord." Now note, if you would, next, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." So we're talking about someone who's established now. "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Now watch. "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed or established, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But note, if you would please, here's the man that's established in the truth. He shall not be moved. His heart is established. He's not going to be afraid. Why? He knows what truth is. And he knows who God is. Now, you have to also consider the opposite. When you look in James 1 and verse 8, what does God say? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What's a double-minded man? Someone who doesn't really know what he believes anyhow. I was remarking today to Brother James, since I live out in the country, I see so many little squirrels that have gotten run over by cars. And I've probably run over my share of them. Not purposefully, not trying to, but have you ever noticed how a squirrel tries to cross the road? He runs this way, and then he goes back, and then he changes his mind. And he does that two or three times until, whoop, 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 the tires hit him. If he had just kept going, he never would have gotten hit. Or if once he turned and went back and stayed, he never would have gotten hit. In other words, he's double-minded. He doesn't know which way to move. He doesn't know which way to go. And he gets run over. And that's the way it is with fallen man. Fallen man is double-minded. And a man that's not established in the truth is double-minded as well. But I want you to look back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because, again, let me go a little bit further. Because Peter says this very clearly in verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And be established in the present truth. The present truth. Here's my question. What exactly is the present truth? What is Peter talking about? Let me tell you what the word present means. It's the Greek word peiremi, and it literally means to be at hand, to be by, or to be present. I can break it down for you and explain it like this. It's that truth which is right in front of you. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. And the way I'm going to show you is I want to show you at least two other passages in the Scripture where the same Greek word is used. If you would look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Here's the exact same Greek word, peiremi. And it's translated exactly the same. Notice Luke chapter 13 in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now note that scripture. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So here were people telling our Lord Jesus what Pilate had done to the Galileans, how he had murdered them. But the Bible said they were present there. What does that mean? They were standing right in front of him. They were talking to him. They were telling him. They were there. They were at hand. They were present. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here it is again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice, if you would please, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says this. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. You remember what they said, oh, Paul, that rascal. Oh, he's mighty vociferous and strong in his letters, but in his speech he's weak and contemptible. Paul said, let me tell you something. Exactly the way I am in letters when I write to you, when I'm standing right in front of you, when I'm present with you, that's exactly the way I'm going to be. So each time you see the word present, it refers to that which is right in front of you. And if you look back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, here's an amazing truth again. Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Watch. Though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So Peter was absolutely sure then that these people were established in the present truth. That is, they understood and they applied the truths in their lives. They understood and they applied the preaching and the teaching. Now, we're talking about the present truth. So let me tell you to begin with tonight what I do not mean by using the phrase the present truth. Okay? Negatively. First of all, I do not mean that truth is relative. I do not mean that truth changes with situations, conditions, circumstances, or the progress or the erosion of society. God's law does not change. God does not change. His definition of sin has not changed. Man cannot change that which is wicked, perverted, and rebellious into that which is lawful and just. It's impossible. That which was sin in the first century is still sin in the 21st century. That which was good and right and holy in the first century is still that which is good and right and holy in the 21st century. Many individuals hold to what they call a situation ethics. Now, and what they're saying is that everything is just relative. It depends upon the situation. It depends upon the circumstance. No. God is absolute. His word is absolute. It is certain. It is fixed. It is unchanging. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in the heavens." And then our Lord said in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So when I talk about the present truth, I'm not trying to say that truth is relative, that it changes. No, that is not what I'm saying. And that is not what I mean when I use the term the present truth. Secondly, when I use the term the present truth, I'm not saying that there is such a thing as new truth. The phrase, the present truth, does not imply new truth. Let me tell you something. If a revelation is new, it is not true. Because there is no such thing as new truth. Why? Well, we have the full and final revelation of God in Jesus Christ. You remember what John said in John 1 in verse 17? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Was there no grace in the Old Testament? Well, of course there was. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anyone who's ever been saved has been saved by grace. Brother Yancey made that clear. You cannot be saved any other way. Was there no truth in the Old Testament? Of course. Everything that God reveals is truth. I'm going to explain that just momentarily. But what does it mean then when it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? It means this, that Jesus Christ is the apex. He is the epitome. He's the fullness of grace and truth. There's nothing above or beyond him. He is it. Now, let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm just trying to explain to you that the phrase, the present truth, does not imply new truth. Here's why. Watch carefully. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. By the way, when you look at the word divers manners, you know the Bible says our Lord healed divers diseases. You know what that is? I never will forget hearing. I was traveling and the radio was on and it was an old black preacher preaching and he said, "It takes the grace of God to heal them divers diseases. Only Jesus can do that." I thought, what's he talking about? He said, "You know them divers diseases, when it comes time to go to church and you just dive back under them covers." Well, that's a good interpretation. But the word divers just means various or manifold or different kinds. So he says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake unto the times past and the fathers by the prophets, watch, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. Did you hear that? God, in times past, in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New Testament, spoke to the prophets in different ways, sometimes with a dream, sometimes with a trance, sometimes with a vision, but he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now listen to me. For someone to believe in new truth, for someone to believe in additional truth, they have to deny that Jesus Christ is the fullness and the apex and the epitome of truth. For you to say that there is a new truth, then what you're saying is this: that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. For anyone who thinks that they now need visions and dreams and horoscopes and astrology and forecasters and false prophets and fake and spurious religious writings or anything and everything above and beyond the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, listen, that is really blasphemy. Because it is saying that Jesus Christ is not the fullness of everything. Wow. So when I speak about the present truth, I'm not saying there's such a thing as new truth. I'm not saying there's such a thing that truth is relative and it changes. No, not by any means whatsoever. Well, what do I mean by the term the present truth? What did Peter mean when he wrote about the present truth? Well, you have to understand something. God did not simply dump all of his truth upon us at one time. Stop and think about this. Did you know the Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors? I'm glad our brother spoke from Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to quote that verse a little bit later. But I do want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 28. I want you to look there because Brother Barber referred to this the other night. But I want you to see it. And I want you to understand because I'm about to teach you and share with you what is known as progressive revelation. Notice, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 28, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. You see, God did not dump all of his truth upon us at one time. There was a progressive unfolding of the truth. He gave it little by little. So in Isaiah 28 and verse 9, the scripture says this: whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. You know, that's exactly the way God revealed truth. Here a little and there a little. Let's take this idea and apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother tonight spoke from Genesis 3 and verse 15. That is known as the Protoevangelium. The Protoevangelium is just simply the first promise of the Messiah in the Bible. And there's a number of things that could be pointed out in that verse. He pointed out a number as well. But the only thing that you find about the Messiah in Genesis 3 verse 15 is, number one, that he's going to be born of a woman. Number two, that he's going to defeat his enemy. Number three, that he would be wounded. Or you could say number four, that it implies a first coming and a second coming. There are a number of things that could be brought out of that verse. But the only thing that you really see in that verse, just reading that verse, is the Messiah is going to come of a woman. Do you realize it is only when you get to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 that you find that the Messiah is going to be from the tribe of Judah? So he's going to be born of a woman, but he's going to come from the tribe of Judah. It was many years later in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, that you find out that the Messiah is going to be from the seed of David. So he's going to be of a woman, of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David. And finally, when you get to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he's going to be born of a virgin. And then when you get to Micah 5 and verse 2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So all I'm saying is, here was a progressive unfolding of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Each stage of the revelation would have been at one time a present truth concerning Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to show you this in the Bible. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 18. Let's go there first, Acts chapter 18. There are a number of illustrations of what you and I would call present truth. So look in Acts chapter 18, and let's begin reading there with verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, I want you to note, he was a mighty man, he was an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. Watch verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, so Aquila and Priscilla hear Apollos preach. But all he knows is John said that he was to come, and that whom he baptized was him. He knew nothing else. Aquila and Priscilla said, listen, there's a lot that has happened since then. Of course, they were friends of Paul. They were tent makers just like Paul. And so they took him and expounded unto him the things more perfectly. That is, they filled him in on the present truth at that particular time concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, of course, then convinced everybody scripturally. Now, another illustration is found in Acts chapter 19. Look at verses 1 through 5 there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since, or when you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here were people that only knew the preaching of John. They did not know anything after that Christ had come, had died, was buried, resurrected, and the descent of the Holy Spirit. That was a present truth. I could go to Acts 10, don't have to, but you remember the trance that Peter got in up on that roof. And when God let the sheet down from heaven, and he told Peter, arise and eat, Peter said, not so, Lord, I've not eaten anything clean or common or unclean. And the Lord says, that which I've cleansed, don't call that thou common or unclean. And it was done three times. And by the time he got through, there was a knock at the door, and here are these men saying, from Cornelius, come and share the word of God with us. And of course, you know the outcome of that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When he reported back to Jerusalem, they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto the life. That was a present truth. I mean, they had not known that before. Now, listen to me. There was in the Bible, and even as the Bible was written, a progressive unfolding of the truth. Now, there is no more progressive unfolding of the truth. In fact, there is no more revelation. God is not revealing anything and will not reveal anything above and beyond His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation has ended because revelation is complete. You say, well, if revelation is ended and there's no more progressive revelation, then there's no more present truth. No, that's not true. There is still a present truth. You say, well, if revelation is ended and there's no more progressive revelation, how can there be a present truth? And here's the answer. Because there is a progressive illumination. See, most people get revelation and illumination mixed up. I have people call me all the time and say, Brother Weaver, let me share with you what God just revealed to me. And I say, let's get some things straight before you share with me. God didn't reveal anything to you. He just opened your eyes to that which was already revealed. Do you understand the difference? Listen to this. Revelation is the act of God whereby He reveals truth never known before to the human mind. Let me give you an example. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses wrote the first five books. You know what's contained in Genesis 1 through 3? Not only the creation, but the fall of man. Now here's my question. How did Moses know what happened at creation? He wasn't there. How did Moses know what happened at the fall of Adam and Eve? He wasn't there. The answer is God revealed it to him. God not only revealed it to him, He inspired him to write that. And the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's revelation. Revelation is when God reveals truth never known before to the human mind. Illumination is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby He lightens us and illuminates our mind to understand that truth that has already been revealed. So God doesn't reveal things to us. He illuminates us and enlightens us and enables us to understand His revelation of the truth. So there is a progressive illumination because, listen to me, God does not enlighten our minds or illuminate our minds to all of His truth at one time. Do you understand? There is no one that understands all truth. Not one. And I don't care if you take 20 Baptist preachers who study the Scriptures for years. You're going to find disagreements among them. Because not all of them understand all truth. God does not show His truth to everyone at the same time. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 at verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. Now I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. If you understand this, it's going to help you not only in witnessing, it's going to help you in teaching. Notice in Mark chapter 4, beginning there with verse 33. Here's an interesting verse. Mark 4, verse 33. And with many such parables spake He the word unto them, watch, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake He not unto them, and when they were alone He expounded all things unto His disciples. But note, He spake unto them as they were able to hear it. Now, let me ask you a question. I watched Brother Yancey with his little son tonight telling him to come to him. And the little boy looked at him and then he just walked on over to him. Suppose he got that little one-year-old boy and said, now son, I want to explain to you supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism. I want to teach you the difference between dichotomy and trichotomy. Is that little boy going to understand anything that his daddy says? No, not at all. And I got news for you. There are times in your life that you're not able to receive certain truths from God's Word. God has to prepare you. God has to prepare you. And He gives truth as you are able to receive it. If you really want to receive more truth, and if you really want to understand it, then you have to do like the disciples. You have to get along with Him and let Him explain it to you. Now, if you'll look in your Bibles to John chapter 16. Let me go a little bit further. Look in John chapter 16, beginning there with verse 12. John 16, verse 12. Look what our Lord tells His disciples. John 16, verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that amazing? He's talking to His disciples. I've got many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You can't handle them now. Wow. Verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, and He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So, the Lord Jesus is saying, look, I've got many things to tell you. You can't handle them right now. But the Holy Spirit, it's going to be His ministry to illuminate your mind, enlighten you, and teach you things to come. Now let me explain something to you. If you understand that there is a progressive illumination, and if you understand that not everybody is able to receive truth, or at least the same truth, then it's going to make you far more patient and far more understanding and cut down on your frustration and cut down on your impatience. I had a dear brother in our church. He was an older man, older than me. And I was in this church for 15 years. And I taught the doctrines of grace in that one church for 15 years. I never will forget. I invited a preacher to come down. John Reisinger. Some of you may have known old John. He was great on the doctrine of election. And he spoke 5 nights on the doctrine of election. And after the 5th night, this dear brother came up to me and he says, Pastor, this is just absolutely wonderful. This is wonderful. He said, my question to you is this, why haven't you been preaching this for all these years? And I said, brother, my question to you is this, is where have you been all these years? I have been preaching it. But he didn't see it, didn't hear it, until that particular night or that particular week. So the point I'm trying to make is, you have to understand that when you read the book of 1 John, how does John divide believers? He divides them into babes, to young men, and to fathers. A babe is not going to act like a young man, and a young man's not going to act like a father. And the understanding of each one of them is different. So if I'm going to go and teach a babe, I'm not going to start out with the doctrine of reprobation. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to start out with something else, probably. Because obviously, I mean, he's a babe. You have to feed them food that's convenient to them. You don't take a year-old baby and feed him a T-bone steak or a 6-month-old baby. No, you feed them food which is convenient. And you have to understand that not everybody is able to receive truth at one time. Now, I'm talking about the present truth because there is a progressive enlightening and illumination of our minds. One of the problems that we experience as Christians is this. We're not accustomed to receiving truth as the present truth. By that I mean this: we are comfortable with our salvation, we're comfortable with our understanding of certain doctrines, whether it's creation or salvation or justification or election. We're comfortable with those things, and we really don't put the emphasis upon the preached word of God the way we should. In fact, the average individual attaches absolutely no importance to the amount of time and study and effort and prayer that goes into the preparation of a message. The average Christian thinks this about their preaching of their preacher: easy come, easy go. All I got to do is go sit down and listen. That's fine with me. Get up and walk out. If I don't get it next Sunday, I'll get it next time he preaches it or next time he teaches on the subject. They have no earthly idea of the prayer and the study that's going on. You know, the thing that gets me is this, and I'll be absolutely honest. I've had people ask me questions, personal questions, burning questions, questions that they really needed answered. And I say, well, let me think about this and I'll try to deal with it. And so I will bring a message answering all of their questions, and they're not there. And they're not there. The point I'm trying to make is this, folks. If we viewed and if we understood the phrase, the present truth, we would look far more differently at preaching, and we would accept it far more graciously and far better than we do. Let me try to explain it like this. If you were alive in the first century during the cult of emperor worship in the Roman Empire, the present truth would be the lordship of Jesus Christ. You would either both serve and worship either Christ or Caesar. There is an application to the present truth. If you were alive in Germany in the 1500s, the present truth would be justification by faith alone. And you would either side with Luther and the Reformers, or you would hold a salvation by works as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. If you were alive in France or Geneva, Switzerland in the 1500s, especially toward the middle of that era, the present truth would be the sovereignty of God. And you would either be joining with Calvin and the Reformers, or you would be holding to a humanistic position of the divine right of kings. If you were alive in Scotland during the 1500s, the present truth would be the kingship of Jesus Christ. You would either stand with John Knox and the Reformers, or you would hold a statist position. If you were alive in England in the 1700s, the present truth would be the purity of the church. And you would either hold with the Puritans who wanted to purify the church, or you would be standing with the status quo in the old church. Which later on, by the way, when the church was not purified and it was not coming to pass, there was a separatist movement. And so they left the church. And if you were alive during that time, you would either have separated yourself in order to have a pure worship, or you would have stayed there, for there was a mixture of paganism with it. Now watch this. Here we are in 2015. And do you realize the present truth today still involves the lordship of Jesus Christ and still involves the superiority of His Word? Let me make this exceedingly plain to you. You will either worship and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, or you will follow the humanist in sodomy and fornication, in adultery and aborticide, and social and governmental sins. You will be a politically correct individual if you do not stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will either stand for liberty and freedom, or you will be swallowed up by tyrannical, despotic government. There is a present truth. I'm going to explain it just momentarily. Martin Luther said this. I want you to listen carefully. All the preachers know this quote, but listen to what Martin Luther said. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Did you hear what he said? What he said teaches a present truth. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except that one little portion that is being attacked by the world, what I have done is effectively denied Christ and his word, even though I profess with the loudest voice the rest of it. Wow. Hope you understand there is a present truth. The truth that must be professed is that where the battle is raging. It does no good to profess truth if there is no battle, because no one's going to be listening, because there is a fight for truth in a battle. The question that you have to ask is this: how do we ascertain the present truth? Okay, let me answer that. First, it is a truth from God's word that is under attack by the liberals, the humanists, and the unbelievers. All you have to do is look around. Ascertain what truth is being attacked by the left. Fine. That's the spot where you need to stand. You need to say, they're attacking life, I'm going to be pro-life. They're attacking the right of self-defense, I'm going to be pro-self-defense. They're attacking marriage, I'm going to stand for marriage. In other words, you have to fight and you have to stand where the enemy is attacking. Secondly, listen carefully. I would answer that the present truth is that which is being proclaimed by God's men from God's word as necessity is laid upon them in the providence of God. And mind you, when I say God's men, I'm not talking about mama called and papa sent ear-tickling preachers, but real, genuine men of God. Think about this. In fact, let me show you. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Watch carefully. Titus chapter 1, beginning there with verse 1. Here's an interesting truth. Titus 1, verse 1. Here it is. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When did God promise it? Before the world began. Were you there? No. Well, how do you know about this? Look in verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. How does God manifest his word? It is through preaching. Do you know the Bible says in Amos 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it to his servants the prophets? You know what the present truth is? The present truth is that which is being laid on the heart of God's men in the providence of God as necessity is placed upon them. Let me give you an example. Just recently, I was in a chaplain's conference in Virginia. When I was invited to come up and preach, I instantly knew the message that I was going to preach. I knew it. I knew exactly what God would have me to preach. So when I got there, I was the very first preacher. There were six other men, I believe, five or six. I was the first one. And I brought a message on the judgment of God. Do you know something? The rest of that day and the next day, those other five or six preachers all brought messages on the judgment of God. What? I said to the people, you better be paying attention. God is giving you a warning. You better listen. Because here were godly men, all of us, preaching the same thing. Now let me show you. I want you to turn to two passages. The first one is Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to show you what preaching is. And I'm going to start in the middle of verse 7. And the reason I'm going to start in the middle of verse 7 is because that way I don't have to pronounce all the names of the Levites. Okay? So look in Nehemiah chapter 8 and the middle of verse 7. Here's what real preaching is. There's very little of it in our country today, but here it is. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 7, in the middle, and the Levites, you see that, find that. Nehemiah chapter 8, the middle of verse 7, and the Levites. Here we go. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now watch, how did they do that? So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That's exposition. And gave the sense, that's explanation, and caused them to understand the reading, that's application. What is preaching? It's exposition, explanation, and application. You know, when I first started preaching over 50 years ago, I quoted an awful lot of scripture in my preaching. Sometimes I would quote as many as 100 to 200 verses as I preached. I'd just quote them. You didn't turn to them, I quoted them because I wanted to put all the scripture out I could. And you know what was happening? Here's what was happening. I'd walk out the door and folks would shake my hand and say, "Wow, you can really quote that scripture." I wasn't quoting scripture so they could find out that I could quote scripture. And it dawned on me one day, God's people do not need scriptures quoted to them. If that's all they need, they can get a record or a CD. What they need is the Word of God expounded, explained, and applied. He said that's what real preaching is. I want you to listen to this. When you have the Word of God expounded and explained and applied, God is going to give that to you for your blessing, for your benefit, and for your warning. It is that truth that is laid upon God's preachers in His providence as necessity is laid upon them, and they are presenting it to you out of His Word. When I was 17 years old, after I'd got out of high school, I went to boot camp in Fort Jackson, South Carolina. I was raised on a farm. I went in the mess hall that morning. And I saw something they were trying to feed me that I could not identify. It was cream beef on toast. There's a lot of different names for that in the service, I can assure you. But being raised on a farm, we had eggs and grits and biscuits and gravy, meat, potatoes. And I looked at that cream beef on toast and I said, "I am not going to eat that slop." And I didn't. I just sat there. We got up and went outside. That's when I found out they had planned for us that day a 5-mile hike with full field packs. You know, about 9 o'clock that morning, that cream beef on toast got to looking very appetizing. And I wished I'd eaten it. Now listen to me carefully. Neither the cooks nor the sergeants came around at 5 that morning and said, "Now, Private Weaver, what would you like for breakfast today?" They never ask me. They knew what they had planned. They put all the protein and the carbohydrates out for me to eat, and I refused it. And I'm the one that suffered. The point I'm trying to make is this. You don't get to tell God's preachers necessarily what to preach. You may like it or you may not like it. But if it is exposition and explanation and application, God has put it there for you. And you better eat it. You better take it. Because it is the present truth for you. God sets in front of His people that which they need for that week to face their tests and their trials and their tribulations and their tasks. And if you refuse it, you're the loser. And if you say, well, I get mad, I get upset, I don't like that, I don't care. You're the one that loses. He's in charge, not you. And He knows what you need. Now, I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Just a few more verses and we're done. But look in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Watch carefully. Jeremiah 3, beginning there, verse 14. Here it is. God says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion." Look at this promise. "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." What's God say? I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And the knowledge and understanding they feed you is that which He gives them, and that is the present truth for you. Now, just two applications. The first one is this. Are you establishing the present truth? Do you have any idea what the present truth is? Tonight, the present truth happens to be the present truth. You should know what Peter is talking about from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. You should know what it means to be established in the present truth. Not just things that you have heard in times past, you ought not to forget them, but you surely should make application of that what you've heard tonight and this week, and what you'll hear next week and the week after. Now, let me show you. One last passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me show you how you should receive the present truth. Watch this carefully, because this will determine whether or not you receive the present truth or not. So what is your attitude then toward the preached word? Do you realize a lot of people say when it comes to preaching, ho-hum, or hurry up, let's get this thing over with. Well, I've got a roast in the oven. You better let me out by 12. You know, most people never come to get in with God. They come to get out. If you ever got in, you wouldn't really care what time you ever got out. But let me show you how you should receive the present truth. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you believe." So you didn't say, that's Brother Ashwood's opinion. That's what Brother Barber thinks. That's what Brother Weaver thinks. No, no. Paul said, when you heard the word that we preached, you didn't receive it as the word from Paul or the word from Silas or the word from Barnabas. You received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here's my question. When you hear an exposition, an explanation, an application from the Word of God, do you really and truly receive it as the Word of God? This is God's will for my life. This is how I'm to live. This is how I'm to direct my life. This is how I'm to make my application. This is what I'm to do in my work and my family. Do you really receive it as the Word of God? Peter said, I want you to be established in the present truth. And the present truth is not court decisions. It's not the ravings of lawyers. It's not the acts of legislative bodies. It's that which God's Word declares from God's man in the providence of God as necessities laid upon him. And when you hear it, you must receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also on you who believe. The present truth is that which is right in front of you. Are you established?